Hello once again, this is Bo Bonner, Faith Formation Coordinator at Blessed Sacrament Parish, talking about our Acts Lectio Divina journal that we've put out for people who are looking to continue the Lectio Divina reading groups or to do this on your own. I'm here with Dr. Matthew Umbarger, a good friend of mine who works at Newman University as a theology professor. So welcome, Matthew.
Hello.
We're going to talk more pertaining to Dr. Umbarger's field, getting into some of the questions about the makeup of the world, the Book of Acts itself. Unlike some other books, we get a lot of different foreign names thrown at us, and although I don't think by any means you need to be a scripture scholar to have Acts be very profitable for you, there's a real way to enrich the travels with the apostles throughout the book, if we have a little bit of background. So, Matthew, just to start off with that, if you don't mind, can you talk about the sheer scope of geography, bring up any sort of insights you think our listeners would enjoy knowing about?
Wow. When you look at the Book of Acts, right at the very beginning, you kind of have a trajectory cast for where the book's going to go. So, turning to Acts chapter 1, I should have had this already. In Acts chapter 1, before his ascension, our Lord kind of leaves a battle plan for his apostles. And he tells them in Acts 1 verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so he's expecting, our Lord expected that his apostles would reach the ends of the earth with his message within their lifetime. And I think when we hear ends of the earth in Acts, he's obviously talking about the Roman Empire. So in one generation, they really accomplished this. And I think this is really what Luke's trying to do, is show how they accomplished this, specifically through Paul and his crazy missionary life. And the book ends, it's kind of sloppily, it has kind of a sloppy ending, which is odd for such a great author as Luke. His gospel is very well put together. Most of Acts is very well put together. And then you get to the end, and it just kind
it's
of...
a shipwreck.
Yeah.
I made the point in the journal, it's a wreck of an ending, and I think there's some sort of purpose to this.
Yeah, yeah. And I think he's saying that the story's not ended.
Right.
He leaves us kind of on the cusp of what's about to happen with Paul in Rome. And that's really what he's wanting to do, is just... the whole book is about getting Paul in Rome so he can preach the gospel. And we have this rival empire, the kingdom of God, is now... it's kind of infiltrated the Roman Empire to its core by the end of the Book of Acts. So you have this huge geographical scope that you really don't have in any other book of the Bible. For the most part, the Old Testament is really focused on the Holy Land, on Israel. A lot of the books of Moses take place in Egypt or in the wilderness wanderings, but they're all focused on getting to the Promised Land. And then we have some stuff about the exile in Babylon and whatnot, but you think about the Gospels, they all take place in a very small geographical location, in Galilee down to Jerusalem, and that's about it. We do have a few stories about Jesus going up north into Phoenicia and such, but...
Well, off the top of your head, what's the sort of... geography, how large of a swath, for instance, would you consider Jesus's travels?
Oh, I bet he didn't get much over 100 miles.
Like, I should also point out that Matthew, one of the neat things about his personal story is he converted to Catholicism while in the Holy Land. So you've seen most of these places, and this is all driving distance. Unlike Paul's journey, where you're talking about airplane flight type distances,
yes,
from east to west, north to south, about what all he traveled.
Yeah, yeah. I forgot, our Lord was in Egypt, So when he was a young man. But apart from that, his adult life, I don't think he traveled much over 100 miles from home. So probably less than that, actually. So Acts is a very different sort of book. The other thing is you do have, throughout the Bible, you have a lot of different cultures, but they all kind of, they all have supporting roles, really, for Israel in a lot of ways. So you have the Egyptians, and they're the bad guys, and you have, basically, you have a bunch of different bad guys show up, a whole list of bad guys. That's kind of what every Jewish festival is, hey, we beat the bad guys, and let's get drunk. So then you get to Acts, and all of a sudden, you have Rome still looming large in the picture, but then you have all of these little micro-cultures that are a part of the Roman Empire. And to be honest, I don't know a whole lot about these, but they all have their own unique histories. Some of them have their own unique languages. Again, that's something that's remarkable about Acts, is in the second chapter on Pentecost, where he takes the time to list all of these different nations that are represented. Now we're talking about Jewish converts, or we're talking about Jews who are living among these nations, but they're all represented in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and they all make up on the first day of the church. They all come in. And Luke wants to show that the church, right from the get-go, is multicultural.
And that's really interesting to point out. When we think of sort of monocultures or empires, or just even, we think about how far American culture has spread. And if you go the world over, you know, all sorts of people speak English. But also, there's just our way of life has really flattened a lot of cultural differences.
Oh, yeah.
In that world, even though a lot of people might be able to speak Latin or Greek, mostly Greek, even though there's a lot, the technical term is Hellenization. I mean, I don't want to belabor that point too much. But I know that even for me, people tried to make it sound like there was a real flat culture that the apostles showed up and found relatively the same thing everywhere. And it's just simply not true.
Absolutely.
When we talk about the pantheon of gods, you know, you're liable to have maybe read, you know, ancient myths and, you know, in your school. So you learn Zeus, Jupiter, all of these things. But when you look at the Mediterranean world, very different people would care about very different parts of the pantheon. And that would make very different cultures. So that when you end up with Paul and Barnabas with the silversmiths at Ephesus, you know, that's something very alien to us. This is an entire culture built around one god, and basically an entire working group whose lifestyle depends on making idols to this god. So Artemis. That Paul is an affront, not only to these people's religion. I'm not like belittling the religion, but like their whole being. This is throwing their whole world. This is why they're having a riot.
Yeah, it's going to be bad for business
at the very least.
Christianity is bad for business. Well, it's interesting that comes up a lot in Acts.
Yes,
you have the people who are making money off of their fortune teller because she has a python spirit.
That's right.
And he casts out the demon that's responsible for this this spirit, the prophesying gift that she has. And then they throw him in jail because he cast out a demon. So I haven't thought about that a whole lot, but Luke, he wants to show that there's that one point where, I'm trying to remember where it is, but they say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too.
Right.
And I think that's kind of what Luke wants to show, is that the kingdom of God really makes a mess of the order of things.
And that's one thing that I've always noticed too, is, you know, we of course, one of the big themes in Luke, or in Acts, is how much travel there is, but there's also loads of jail time.
Yes.
And sedition is a big theme about just how disruptive. I mean, they're beat in Jerusalem and thrown in jail. They go to a different place. They're beat and thrown in jail. I mean, it's a theme because people realize how much different the world is after this, these new guys come to town.
Yeah.
And that's one thing that I think is really important is, in this sort of passing the torch from, you know, St. Peter and the Jerusalem church to St. Paul and the Roman church, then of course with Catholic tradition, we know that Peter ends up there as well. But they each have to have their jail stint.
Yeah.
And they both look similar.
Yeah.
And it's almost like that is a rite of passage. You're not really an apostle till you get thrown in jail.
Yeah. Yeah. St. Paul has a rap sheet a mile long. And you know, he was a very well-respected fellow. I mean, he's a Roman citizen.
Right.
And standing in line to be one of the heads of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee who is taught by Gamaliel, who is the most important rabbinic figure. When you read the Jewish sources that follow, like the Mishnah, he's all over the Mishnah. Mm-hmm. Gamaliel is, if you had a tradition that didn't come through Gamaliel somehow, then it probably wasn't worthy of any attention.
And see, I think that's really interesting too, that the Book of Acts, we have a teaching from him.
Yeah.
Very interesting about his take on these troublemakers. And what's funny is you've told me this before, maybe you can expand on it a little bit, but his take is very much in concert with his takes on when you read him in Jewish sources as well. That it's better to back off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Gamaliel doesn't like to pick fights.
Right.
He's in the school of Hillel.
Mm-hmm.
So if you know anything about Jewish culture, there are two main schools. You have the school of Hillel and you have the school of Shammai. And Shammai is the hard-nosed, very strict. And Hillel is much more relaxed. And Gamaliel is certainly a good disciple of Hillel. His great student is Rabbi Akiva. So Gamaliel, we remember these two rabbis primarily in the Mishnah and in the Talmud. You have Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Gamaliel, his teacher. Paul probably, if he had not become a Christian, we probably would have all kinds of stuff in the Mishnah about Rav Shaul instead of Rav Akiva. And I think that's...
Shaul being the Hebrew Saul.
Yeah, Saul. Sir, yeah. Yeah.
And that, it's just fascinating to... The Book of Acts, by being so widespread and touching so many different cultures, really does start to show that the account Luke is giving really does jive with what we know about the first century. Because there's a way in which Jesus this guy walking around Jerusalem doesn't get picked up by the rest of the world. But if you're talking about the evidence we have about the how we can verify what the Bible was talking about, the Book of Acts has all of these ping marks with the rest of the surrounding world.
Oh, that's a great way to put it, ping marks.
Yeah.
It's not a hard history like we would write today,
right,
probably. But it, you know, back 100 years ago, you had all of these arrogant theologians who thought they were going to disprove Acts and show that it was not historically reliable. And they would say dumb stuff like, well, for one thing, Luke mentions ethnarchs in one place. What's an ethnarch? And they said, we don't know this word. It never shows up in any Greek literature. And archaeologists found, like, a couple decades after that claim was made, they find a tablet or something in this place. I'm trying to remember where it is that you have the ethnarch. But anyway, they find, some material on the ground in the very place where he says there was an ethnarch. They find material about ethnarchs in this place. So this is a title that was held. It might have been very particular to that geographical locale. But he knows his stuff. He did his homework. He wasn't trying to write a history per se, but he's not just being fast and loose. He's very careful. And I think he uses Greek historians who also were not, everyone talks about this. Herodotus is not always the best place to go to find history. But he uses Greek historians, Roman historians, as a model of sorts, I think.
And I think that you see this in just the sort of travelogue sort of rhetoric of Luke. Luke is trying to, as it were, place you in the boat with St. Paul.
Yep.